Will you just come and worship him? God, you know, sometimes we think about our lives and we wonder, you know, especially when we're having difficulty or something, and you wonder, you know, Lord, I need a breakthrough. I need something. But listen, God's always looking after us, always watching over his word to perform it in our lives, just always. And it's those times that we go out a little deeper that we just got to put our faith. Listen, that's why it takes faith. Without faith, we can't even please God. We got to trust him. How many believe God's going to do what he said?
Yes.
If he said it, we got to put our faith in him. Trust him. We got to allow the presence of God and the glory of God. Thank you, Sean. To do what he said he's going to do. And this is what's so valuable about serving the Lord and living for him, living by faith, trusting his word, realizing when God says he's going to do it, he's going to do it. Amen. He's going to do exactly what he said. And that's something that is exciting to me. Amen. Well, we want to start again, just continue where we left off. And we're dealing again with the words of Jesus. How many know we need to understand those words? That's why we titled this Understanding the Words of Jesus. I was amazed. Let me just share this. You pay for somebody to help you. They'll build these backdrops for you, you know. And then you got to add the content, but they'll do these. You can go online. And I go through, there's a database of thousands and thousands of titles and so forth. And I notice something. They don't have any titles that's current with Scripture. They got all sorts of things. I mean, if there's something coming out, I mean, they'll have, like if the Star Wars movie's being shown, they'll have a Star Wars kind of thing because they want the people. You know, they think we got to stay current in church to keep everybody's attention. Why ain't interested in my slides, my thing doing like a Star Wars? I don't want to mimic Star Wars. So I kind of wrote into them and asked them, you know, why you don't just stick with the Word of God? Make some. There's thousands of titles. I can't find one. So he said, you know, we do have a retitle system where you just tell us what you want and we'll build it. I said, well, thank God. And so it's amazing, though. Thousands upon thousands of titles in different things, none of them are current with Scripture that I see. I mean, it's absolutely amazing. If you want something, you got to tell them. You got to send it in. So I have to, take some time. I have to retitle everything because that just doesn't make sense when you look at some of the things. Don't let it be anything. It's like we think that church has to stay current with what's going on in the world. And so they have, if it's football season, they'll have kind of football themes to put Scripture in. I don't want football themes. If you want to do football, you do that. But when we do church, we ought to be doing church things in church ways. Let me understand that. You don't have to try to stay current to keep somebody's attention in your church. You preach the truth. And if they have an attention to really love, if they really want to live for the Lord, you don't have to start bending to kind of stay current. It ought to be a difference. It ought to be all its own, and you got to get excited about that, not bend that to come and try to make it wit. You know, we just want to stay, we want it to flow, you know. We want everybody to come. That's not how the Lord's instructions are for us to do. Jesus never did that. You know, he went in the temple and he turned tables over. He said, you made the house of God a den of thieves and it should be a house of prayer. See, he came up against all of that. And that's exactly what's happening. We are creating something that everything has to be current because you lose the attention of the people. That's not how you build church. And listen, I see this all the time and I talk with pastors all the time about this. If your interest is more about how many people rather than the quality of the word being sown in their life, you're in it for the wrong reason. Because all that says, all that leads to is pride being built up in the pastor because he'd say, look what I did. God's not interested in what we did. He's interested in whether or not we're going to speak the truth when he says it, regardless of who it's to. And that could be to your parents. It could be to your neighbor, your best friend. Could be to your wife or your husband. But the truth has to be released. And so that's what I think we have to make sure. I remember one time we were traveling, and a pastor said, look, when you're passing through, stop in. If it's, especially if it's on a Sunday. And sometime we're traveling, and maybe we're returning back, and we're not going to make church here. And so I tell Shaw, I said, well, look, we'll stop in and go to church with them. So we did. And he said, listen, man, I was on the phone with him. I said, look, we're gonna sleep Saturday night. We're tired of driving, and we'll get up Sunday morning. We'll have church with y'all. And he said, absolutely, Pastor Jeff. Says, matter of fact, he said, man, why don't you preach for me? I said, well, you know, I don't come to preach. I just want to fellowship with you. But if you want me to, I will. We walked in there. We were overdressed. Everybody had, they had a buffet. Chips and salsa and Super Bowl shirts on. I went, my God, they didn't tell us. We're the only ones went dressed for church. We felt like, okay, well, we know what to do. You don't have to be current. You don't have to theme church to the world. It ought to be different. It ought to be something that stands out there on a hill that cannot be hid, not look alike. We got enough of those lights. We need something that shines brighter, and you don't have to do that. I mean, understand that. And this is important. And I see it all the time. And I tell them, I said, you don't have to do that. Well, you know, we got to want people to connect. Connect them with the Word of God. That's what Jesus did. He said, this is what the Word says. That's what you connect with. Listen, when he wanted to win fishermen, he didn't act like fishermen. He didn't. He was still their teacher. And so that's important. When he wanted to win the tax collector, he didn't act that way. He stayed as the beacon, the light, and said, you come from that. And that's exactly what I think we should be doing. And so sometimes we got to step back and say, wow, we've missed it here. And this is something, so I'm not sure what that was all about, but here we are. Amen. The Hebrew scripture speaks of one who is to come in various ways with various functions. Genesis 3:15 is fascinating. Refers to the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman. Who would crush the head of the serpent. The seed line was preserved from that point forward often in miraculous ways throughout scripture. Miraculous ways. What did God do? He protected the seed line because the seed of the woman. And so from that point, now that's early on. Somebody said, well, you know, you don't see anything talking about the Messiah until later on in scripture. I see it in Genesis. When you look at this, if you see that that seed line was protected from that on, and all we got to do, so how can you verify that? All you got to do is look at the account in Matthew. If you read the account in Matthew, you'll find that all that seed line was kept, and that's exactly where it leads to. So we have that. We look at the beginning or the genesis of the Messiah. It all ties back into Genesis 3:15. That's important. Because if that's the case, we start at Genesis and we see this seed protected and all the way to Revelations. So I submit to you the entire book, not part of it, the entire book is a message to you and I. Number one, prepare for that Messiah to come. I read to you this morning. He says, here I am. It's me. And then once he gets here and begins to speak to us, live by those words. Structure your life, no matter what we got to do to change, to live by those words. And that's important. And I think that's a value. In Genesis 3:15, he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. How many see that? Between your seed and her seed. There's going to be, listen, it will never... congeal. It will never flow. It'll always be opposition. Light and darkness is not going to function together. Will not. Remember we talked about that in our preparing for Passover. I shared with you, I wish I'd have put this, that's a good place to put those slides in, but I was sharing with you that particular scene of how it starts with God, and then God creates everything. And here's one of the things that people have a difficult time with is somehow evil just showed up. Evil didn't just show up. God created a spot called darkness, and the only reason it's dark is because he refused to be there. Darkness can't just show up. That would mean God is not sovereign. I'm saying he's sovereign. Without God, nothing happens. Nothing. Nothing happens. Nothing takes place. So listen to this careful. So God, the Most High, he says, this is a place I refuse to be, right? And then we have a spot where he's not and a spot where he is. And then what does Satan do? He says, I want to build my kingdom above your kingdom. So now he has a choice. See, until that spot was created, he had no choice. He was always in the light. Now he could step into that spot. It's darkness. It's separation from God. Separation from God is not a good place to be. If you ever felt hopeless in your life about some things, you don't even know what hopeless is until you're separated from God. That's like falling in a hole with no bottom, and you're just in this free fall, and there's no stopping. And you go to, you're just gone. But then God says this. He says, okay, this is what I'm going to do. I'm now going to insert myself into that darkness. And he beams into there. And he expands himself. And we see that's the same thing as we see is the womb inside of a woman when she's pregnant. And we see it in the very beginning. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved, injected himself into that dark spot, and expanded out. And there's a realm of darkness called outer darkness. And he's letting us, there's going to be a difference. Your seed is going to be in that outer realm, but my seed is going to be dead center of where I injected myself in the darkness. Now we have a choice. You can live in darkness, or you can live in the light. The light is the word. David said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Your word. Now we're talking about understanding the words of Jesus. And what did Jesus say? These are not my words, but his words. Isn't that incredible? So now we have this this choice. I set before you. He said, I set before you life, which is you can be right dead center in the presence of God if you want to. Or death. You can be in that outer darkness. It's up to you. And so that's the realm in which the Hebraic name for Satan is Hasadan. That's his realm. He's in authority there. He's in control there. Is his authority above God? Absolutely not. We see that Jesus said that he's going to pay a consequence for that choice. Because listen, God created that spot, but that doesn't put you over God. That didn't give Satan's kingdom above God. Remember, he's still sovereign, and he does what he wants to do because he's God. But we have a choice. I said before, your life and death. Blessing and cursing. And then he gives the answer. It's like multiple choice, you know. Choose life. Hey, everybody, choose life. It's the best way. How incredible that is. Everybody in school used to love when they'd give you a test. And, you know, we had some teachers that, you know, they knew if they didn't do this, about half of us were going to fail anyway. So every now and then I'm leaving the room, going down to the teacher's lounge, but I'm just saying that the answers is on my desk. Y'all do what y'all want, and they walk out. Never brave. You know, I was never brave. I didn't jump out of my seat. But I guarantee there was about five of them running up there, get that, and passing, writing down multiple choice, right? So you love it when you get the answers. You just do. I mean, we just love that. And so, listen, God gives the answer. Choose life. Life. Life is the answer. Pick that one. And it's up to us to do that. And I'm thankful for you that are here tonight that you've chose life. So understand this. There's a difference in the distinction between his seed and her seed. And they'll never get along. Never. There's not going to be this all. Let's all come together. It's not going to happen. The light and darkness is not going to have this come together. He will destroy it. God will destroy darkness. There's going to be a time where he's going to say, okay, no more darkness. No more Hasatan. He's over. Finished. Done. And the kingdom will be established. And then the Son. The scriptures say, in Corinthians, he says, I'm going to turn the kingdom over to the Father. The light. We have no need for the Moedim anymore. That's what he said. No need for the Son. The lights. No need for those lights. Because the Father is going to be that very light. Then we'll be all light. You'll be light. I'll be light. We'll all be light. Isn't that amazing? So it started that way. That's what it started out with. But God had to do it the way he had to do it. And we're not in a position to question him. Nobody on this planet is in a position to question the Creator. All I know is scripture. If you study it, it plainly shows a picture of this is how it's all played out. And we're trying to figure it out. If we just leave the scripture the way it is, you'll see that and understand that. And we see that pattern. So we've seen it in Genesis, that pattern. When's the next time we see that picture? We see it when the children of Israel, after 430 years of bondage, is going to be freed. What did he do? The plague of darkness. But did the plague of darkness affect those that were God's people? They had light. They had light. But darkness. What comes first? The darkness. But it was after God. Now, can darkness come all its own? No. If it came first, it had to be sent by someone or created by someone. I submit to you, that's the Most High God. Sovereign. He created it. So I know people have a hard time with this because you ask the question, well, who created evil? Nobody wants to answer that because they think it's a trick question. I'm going to just answer it for you. God did. I know that's hard for us to get our mind wrapped around. But who else did? Could it create itself? It's impossible. It's impossible. God set that scene. But he didn't create an evil without a way out. He made the way out. That's incredible. It's called salvation. Anybody need that? I need it every day of my life. I submit to the plan and purposes of God. And I need a Savior in my life. Because without a Savior, I'm going to be trapped by that darkness. And I don't want that. How many know that we all come from darkness into light? Right? That's how the womb is set up. It's from darkness into light. So what brings that? And we've seen that picture. And I hope that you get that concept. I know it's easier when I show the slide drawings that I did for it, but I want you to keep that in your mind. This prophecy forms the foundation of all prophecies to the one to come. Most of these prophecies speak of someone who God would send, but they don't specifically call him Messiah. Remember, the Hebraic name is, when we say it, Yeshua, is what that's the name for Jesus. Now we say Jesus, that's the English. So that's the English version of it. But it's Yeshua HaMashiach is how they would say it the whole time. When Peter, all of them addressed him, when they talked, they didn't call him Jesus, just so you know. They called him Yeshua. And then when they called him Messiah, he said, Yeshua HaMashiach. He's our Messiah. And that's the declaration. Somebody said, well, you believe in Jesus. Well, you could believe. People say, well, I believe in Jesus. Well, listen, lots of people believe in Jesus. They're not denying that. Some people deny he existed, but a lot of people believe in Jesus. But there's no qualification there for that you're serving or following him. Do you believe he's the anointed one? That's the key. Is he your Messiah? And the Jew, there's many Jews, Orthodox Jews, they don't believe it. Some Messianic Jews, that's why they call them that. Now, they've come a long way. But there's a whole pile, thousands of Jews. They don't even think he came yet. They're way behind. Let me ask you, what do you think is going to happen if they don't wake up? What you think's going to, you think, well, God, you know, let me tell you, the mercy of God is incredible, but there's still, there has to be, a message has to go forth. Somebody's got to carry that message. And listen, you and I need to realize that that is important, very important. It's crazy. How could you be a chosen people and still not believe Messiah came? That's crazy. Because, and you say, well, that's, when did that start? I read it to you this morning. He goes to his hometown. It started where he grew up, right in his hometown. Well, you know, I'll have to see. And then when you do that, you shut off any opportunity that you can start receiving from him. You hear him, but you don't receive. How many know we can't be hearers only? How many know what happens to hearers only? You get a revelation, but then you go down a road and you forget all about it. You forget who you are. Because the word does that. It reveals our nature. It reveals who we are. It's like looking in the mirror and you go, wow. How many know if you got something on your face and you look in the mirror, not, most of the time, I don't know if all the time. I mean, we live in a society that's pretty crazy. But you take it off, right? I mean, you do. You just wipe it off. If you see it, you see it. And then if you don't have a mirror, more than likely somebody's going to tell you, right? So not all the time, but more than likely they'll tell you, hey, you got something there. And you dust it off, right? I remember one time I was preaching and I didn't have a handkerchief like this, you know. And when I started preaching, I thought you had to sweat. I really did. I mean, that's what I seen all my life. You had to go at it. I mean, if you wasn't sweating, you just hadn't preached all day. And so I had one of these, you know, and I had the cat because, boy, I needed it because I was going at it. So I didn't have one of these. So my wife says, like that. And I knew I was bead sweating and all this stuff. So I went over and grabbed me some of these napkins, these paper, these Kleenex. So I give him a big swipe and a big old chunk of Kleenex stayed on my forehead. And everybody went, ugh. I mean, it was a panic. And my wife's going. And I'm like, I am thinking. So, you know, you have to understand that people will tell you and sometimes they won't. But how many know the word tell you every time? When you read it, it tells you about you. Sometimes we read and we want to find out about somebody else. That isn't how it works. Listen, you prepare first you. And then God, by his mercy and grace, if he's willing, he'll use you to help somebody else. But you don't start out, so I'm going to study this because I know they need it. I do it because I need it. I want to see who I am. I want to find out what's my condition. Listen, if I'm ailing and I'm trying to help you with your ailing, we're not going to get very far. You understand? I study to make sure I'm doing this. I study this to make sure that I'm living this out best I can. And you know this to be a fact. Sometimes it takes me a couple years before I'll even talk about something that the Lord has revealed to me because I know that I've not met that standard. And I'm pushing. I'm not, the year, 2 years don't take that. It does, but I'm pursuing it. I'm saying, God, and I'm trying to empty out of all my traditional mindset to make sure that I'm lining up. And I make sure to go back and over, go back over. And I found this to be true. Once the truth comes, it's hard. You can't get rid of it. You can try, you can say, I'm not, but it's always going to be after you until you submit to truth. And that's what's so incredible about God. Once the light comes on and exposes what's there, you can turn the lights off if you want. You know it's there. You know it to be a fact. That's truth. Amen? So let's remember this as we continue in our study. When Israel was about to give his final blessing over his son, he said, gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days or the end of days. So think about this. A prophetic utterance is about to come. That's Genesis 49:1. His prophecy was over Judah. And this is what he said. And this is important. Very important. In Genesis 49, verse 8 through 10, Judah, he says, your brother shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemy. Your father's son shall bow down to you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, My son, you have gone up. He couches, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion who dare rouse him up. When you see that. Verse 10, a scepter shall not depart, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. Now I'm sure Judah's sitting there going, huh? But this is prophecy. This prophecy, now this prophetic thing is not so much going to be what God is specifically speaking to Judah himself. I'm talking about the man Judah, who would be known as the head of that tribe. But what this is saying, it's getting us ready for till Shiloh comes. And that's important because we see that. Again, all this is a messianic prophecy of the day that Jesus stands in his own hometown and says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and he has anointed me to preach. That's important. So I'm taking you back on this journey. This is not a shock. They knew what was happening. They understood these terms. Listen, it's amazing. In Christian networks, people, we don't understand Hebraic thought. We're really back in first grade. I know I am when it comes to Hebraic thought. We read Scripture and we try to get an answer from Scripture with a Western type of mindset. And you can't do it. It's a Hebraic book written to a certain group of people, and they understood why those words would be used. And that's critical to our understanding Scripture. Very critical. And so I want you to keep that in mind when you're doing your own study. The name Shiloh in verse 10 literally means he to whom it belongs. He to whom it belongs. That's powerful. Referring to the scepter. The lawgiver to whom this ruling authority belongs would come from the tribe of Judah. Who wants to take a shot at who that lawgiver is going to be? That's Yeshua HaMashiach. Remember that. That lawgiver. Now I want to tell you, here's the thing. You know, the moment you start talking about feast and all, this is what I was taught growing up. Oh, we don't do that. That's a Jewish thing. The Jews, it's not a Jewish thing. The only reason people call it that is because the Jews are the only ones who were doing it. But there were more than one tribe of Judah. There was more than that. And all those people, he said, even the stranger's going to keep these. The stranger, the sojourner. The sojourner's among you, he's got to do it. What God is saying, he says, listen, one thing we're not going to do is we're not going to change the rules for the sojourner. The guy who comes along the way, the one grafted in to the real branch. We're not changing the rule. Listen, you don't graft in and change the fruit. That's what's happening across the world. It's absolutely crazy. We got all of this nonsense going on. We think we're grafted in and we're going to change the fruit. We're grafted in to the real branch. We're supposed to become like the branch. You know, it's kind of backwards. You know, we want to, you're a Christian? Absolutely, I'm a Christian. How can you have 75% in the United States of America proclaim to be Christian and we have a government like we have? How is that possible? That's ridiculous. You can't have 75% of proclaimed Christians and have a government like we have. I submit to you that we got to start looking at what Christian really means. We really do, because it's nonsense what we have. It's completely nonsense. And let me tell you something. When people want nonsense, it's exactly what God will give them. And it's a lesson to be learned. If you want to go around a mountain again, go on and go around it. I read about a group of people who took them 40 years to figure it out. Because they went, here we go again. God said, go on. Go on. You want to go? Here, go again. You hadn't learned yet? Go again. Until they all died off. Well, I believe this. There's been a killing off. But God is going to raise up some men and women in this hour that we're living in who will humble themselves and say, you know what I want? I want the anointing of my Messiah on my life. I want to speak the words he speaks. I want to do the things he's done. And I'm not trying to fit in or blend in with all this nonsense. What I want is what he wanted. And that's what's going to happen. If somebody will just answer that call, it's going to change your community where you live. You're going to see the heart of people when they come. And you'll see they'll cry out before God. When you worship, you're going to see true worshipers that worship him in spirit and in truth. And it doesn't matter if you follow the program or you're keeping things current. You say, man, if we don't do something, we got to get it right. If we don't do it right, they'll go down the road. Let them go down the road. You stand as the beacon and you take that which God gives you. And you'll watch and see, because there's going to come a time that God's going to take that people. He'll take that group, just like he said prophetically, and it'll make a difference in the world. It doesn't take everybody, but it takes somebody, a few, who will say, we're going to stand up for what's right. And that's all God's asking. This is important. And Judah couldn't figure this out. I guarantee he was troubled by this prophetic words that came from his own father's mouth. But what was being spoken of was the lawgiver who would come. And let me tell you about this lawgiver. This lawgiver is not someone who comes and says, okay, the law's over. And that's what people say. You know how many people, I've been told this here the last 3 years. Oh, pastor's preaching about, he's under the law. He's under the law. Let me ask you something. What you want to be under? Like the law is something bad. Listen, I know what God give the law for. And I also know that the Savior has come. And he's redeemed us. But does that mean that we don't memorialize the very thing that kept us to the point we can have a Savior? That's absolutely ridiculous. How many know that Jesus was a Jew? I know most people don't even, if you ask, what does Christ mean? Because that's the Greek equivalent of Messiah. That would be, so the English is Messiah. Mashiach would be Hebrew, right? And so the Greek, we'd call him Christ. It comes from the word Christo. So they mean the same thing. But if you ask people, you say, what does Christ mean? Well, that's his last name. Really? Wow. It's the truth. You know, I know we're giggling about it, but I've had that and I go, you kidding me. You didn't say that's his last. Jesus Christ, yeah. So it's Joseph Christ and Mary Christ, right? Give me a break. Come on now. But that's where people's minds at. You know why? Because we're not talking about the anointed. We're not talking about it the way it should be. We're not speaking the truth so people can have a revelation. You go on the street and you ask people just general questions, and they're oblivious. They have no idea what this is. But you say, oh, you're a Christian? Absolutely. Absolutely. What are you doing? Well, I believe in Jesus. It's more than that. Do you follow him? Do you adhere to his principles? What he believes in, do you believe in him, what he believes in? And that's not happening. We have churches packed with people. They're not adhering to the principles of our Messiah. They're not. If you say, well, who's your rabbi? That's going to be a shock to them. You ask that question, that's a complete shock. Well, I don't know what that is. What is that? They have no idea. And that's something that we have to grab hold to. You don't come to join church. You don't come here to join church. You understand? And everybody knows. Listen, we've lived for the Lord and we stepped out by faith and we don't have no registry. There's no register. There's no joining church. We no pressure on anybody. You don't know. You can't. If I told you, you try to think back, when's the last time you ever seen me pick up an offering? You understand that? I'm not here for that. Listen, if you're following your Messiah, you're going to give to your, you're going to do what you're supposed to do. It's just going to come real to you. And I don't have to go around trying to get people to do something. I preach the word of God. You're going to do what's right because it's become real to you. And until you get there, me getting you to do it, there's no blessing attached to that whatsoever. Because you can coach people along, but I ain't no cheerleader. I'm not here to prime you up or pump you up about anything. I'm here to tell you this is what the word says. And when you do that, that's how we can continue to do what we do. And we have no fretting over whether or not we're going to have the finances to accomplish what God wants us to do. We just say, Lord, we stepped out by faith. This is what you said for us to do. And we're going to be patient. and it'll come. And how many times have we seen that happen? Time and time again. But that's what happens, and people get used to that. And they get used to that, and it just takes up, wait, I've seen 30 minutes taken up just in the offering time. What in the world? You don't need it. You just don't need that. And so I hope that you see that. And you don't see that Jesus doing any of that stuff. None of that was taking place. Another significant prophecy, which also refers to the scepter, into the latter days, was spoken by Balaam. Now, I want you to see how this turns out. How many know people can try to do whatever it is they want to do? How many, you know, they was going to hire the prophet to prophesy bad against God? How many know you can't? That's like, okay, did you really think that's possible? And what? So the prophet said, okay, I'll take the money. I'm saying that because I can give you a long list of those out there that's doing that. I can name them. I'll start naming them. You'll be shocked. Don't send them anything. That's it. They're stealing from people. They ought to be ashamed of themselves. But they'll start speaking things God never said, like giving this blessing on somebody. Well, how many know when God's, He'll let them, and then he'll tighten up. And the only words that come out of their mouth is going to be the things that God declares. And this is one of the, there's a, now, and this is what he said in Numbers 24:14. And now, behold, I'm going to my people. I'm going to my people. Come, and I will advise you what this people will do to your people in the days to come. And he took up his discourse and said, the oracles of Balaam, the son of Beor, and the oracles of the man whose eyes is open. Now watch this. The oracles of him who hears the words of God and knows the knowledge of the Most High. Now we have this context. Knows the knowledge of the Most High and knows the knowledge of the who sees the vision of the Almighty falling down yet having his eyes uncovered. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob. A scepter shall rise from Israel and shall crush through the foreheads of Moab and tear down all the sons of Seth. How many see this? And Edom shall be a possession. Seir, its enemy, also will be a possession. While Israel performs valiantly, one from Jacob shall have dominion and will destroy the remnant of the city. How many from Jacob? One. The scepter. All of this is prophetic of the Mashiach, the Messiah. So they know. Now, the reason I was going back to this old and looking at this in the scripture, I want you to reason, I'm telling you this, is because when he stands up and says what he says, talking about Yeshua, when he stands up and says what he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, they were familiar with every one of these passages. He didn't come to a crowd, didn't know what was going on. There were Jews in the synagogue. They were familiar with everything I'm reading, they were familiar with. So when he said what he said, they had to deal with that fact. They had to put it on the table and say, is this it? Is this that stuff was talking about when Judas' father said that? Was this it? And you say, well, how do you know it was? He said, today this has been revealed to you. That's what he said. Yeshua said, today. You don't have to, you might say, oh, let's go home and think about it. No, he said, right now, it's been revealed. You can do whatever you want with it, but it's called truth. It comes to fruition. There it is. It's right in front of you. How many have had that moment? That moment you were sitting in church and you were struggling. You were debating. You were trying to figure out what am I going to do. And all of a sudden a word comes forth. And all of a sudden you have a come to Jesus meeting right there on the spot. And what do you do? It's right now. So I'm going to wait. No, you wait. It's going to be taken from you. It's immediate. You respond. And that's what they had to do. And some of them said, well, this is just Joseph's son. They're trying to get away from it. They couldn't deny the fact that the truth became real to them. And there he was standing in their own church. And they gave him the scroll. And he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and he has anointed me. Wow. I hope that you never read that ever again and not see how deep that is. It's not just let's go over it. He's anointed. Yeah, we all get that. This is meaningful. These people understood what he meant. They heard these things, and it's something that they've went over and over. Watch this. The prophecy refers to one who is to come, who would be a great, great leader and who would rule God's people. Psalms chapter 2 refers to the kings of the earth rebelling against the Lord, against his anointed. But God prophetically stated that he has set his king upon his holy hill of Zion. This king would also be his son. Psalms 2? Are you Psalms 2? Let's read it. This is powerful. Psalms chapter 2. It says this, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against Yahweh, the Lord, against the Lord and against his anointed saying. And that's what you think that's not happening around the world. You know why Islam is so crazy and mad? They don't hate the people. It's not people. They hate the God of the people. They don't want that God talked about. Well, that Most High God sent his son to deal with it. I mean, thank God that he dealt with it. Somebody said, well, how did he deal with it? Well, he didn't come blazing swords and weapons. He come with truth. He come and spoke the truth. And then he laid his life down for it. He gave his life for that. But the Father raised him on the third day. The third day. And he'll come again. And it doesn't matter what nation rises up in this time that we live. This Islamic nation, listen, I'm not so sure that we need to stay completely just focused on the Islamic nation. I think we need to stay also focused on the Christian nation. That's almost basically bailed out from the principles of God. And they'll succumb to all of these hardships. You know, if we take Christians and Muslims, we got a lot of people on the planet that believe in those two things. But we have everybody on this side hates everything about the Most High God. And we got those on this side, the Christian side, they don't know what they believe in. There's some, but not all. I want to tell you, I submit to you, it's sure not the majority that's believing in what the Most High says. There's a minority, there's a remnant of people. And if you think what I'm saying is just something that's unique and bizarre, I'm telling you, God is raising up men and women all across this nation who's got small groups of people who they're looking at the word, they're taking another look at it and saying, you know what, we miss God. It's happening. It's half strategically happening all over. We're not the only ones. We didn't buy the corner store. It's not just us and nobody else. We're just a part of the amazing grace of God that's been bestowed upon our lives that God put trust in us. And I tell you, if he's going to trust me, I'm not going to waste your time talking about all the current things. I'm going to tell you, we better get it right again. We better come back. Come back to the principles of God and see what he says. But the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Let me tell you, if you want to talk about real stuff going on in the world, this is happening. Psalms 2 is going on while you and I are trying to figure out whether or not we want to have a Super Bowl party or not in our church. Whether we want to pick up Easter eggs and lick chocolate bunnies. We're trying to figure out what we're going to decorate next. You know, while men sleep, the enemy comes. We got to wake up. This is a real fight going on. Jesus said, I'm going to leave and they're going to come against you. They're going to crush you, but you hang in there. You put your hand to the plow, don't look back. If you do, you're not fit for the kingdom. You hang in there because I'm going to be there for you. And let me tell you, I can tell you, I'm going to testify right now. He never left me. He never forsook me. And every time, I can tell you what I've done. I failed God many times since I took the pulpit. I failed him. I said things I shouldn't have said. I acted in ways I shouldn't have acted. I did things I absolutely shouldn't have done since I took the pulpit. I ain't talking about before I got saved. I'm saying since I took the pulpit. And he stuck with me. He loved me when I didn't even know how to love myself. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm talking about the merciful hand of God been upon my life. And that's why I will speak the truth of God, like me or not. I'm going to tell you, this is what God said. This is word. And this is important stuff. But let me tell you, they come against them. Look at this next verse. He said, he that sitteth in the heavens, what he's going to do? Ha! Are you kidding me? He said, man, I'm worried. Listen, I'm telling you, hook on with Jesus. Grab hold with everything you got. Don't let go for nothing and for no reason. I don't care how bad it gets. You hold on with everything you got, because I'm going to tell you, the Most High sits on his throne. He goes, ha! Are you kidding me? Go and raise your head. Stick it up real high, because you're never going to come against Yahweh without paying a penalty. The Lord shall have them in derision. Let me tell you, we got a world full of people in derision.
Yes, we do.
They actually think, I mean, it's absolutely crazy. That's what I was making reference to. We going around talking about God's not dead. We trying to prove some point. Listen, read your Bible. You'll figure that out. We don't need a movie to come along and tell us. And that's what this is. This is not a debate. Well, I'm going to, you know, the one statement, the guy in the trailer, he says, well, I'm going to show him. I'm going to prove God is dead. He's a nut. He's an absolute nutcase. Somebody just need to tell him you're crazy. Listen, what I read about in history, you know the worst thing about history? We don't learn from history. That's the worst thing. Historical. There's many different ways. There's ways to study the scripture. One of the things we have to study from a historical fact. There's no, you don't have to be afraid to see about this book, whether or not it's going to meet all the requirements. It'll make it. Let me tell you, that's why they don't teach it. Nobody wants, don't teach this. But to show you how powerful it is, it can be subtracted from our education, yet God will sustain his word if it's just the smallest piece. And many times that only piece is you standing there and saying, we're not going to give up. Just being a light. Just the smallest piece. But everything is tried to come against the scripture. But history shows that every other god that they call upon, that they still have these festivals to, where are they? Where are they? Elijah was met with this same situation. They all had their altars to Baal. And he said, okay, guys, here's what we're going to do. I'm by myself. And you got all you guys and all your groves and all this stuff. You go on and you call on your God. And I'll let you go first. And you call on him. And when he answers, if he answers, then he's real. But if he doesn't answer, that's a problem. And then I'm going to go and I call on my God. So they set everything up and they calling. They wailing. They start beating themselves. You seen this the other day? In Philippines, right? In the Philippines. They crucified somebody. I mean, they took him down. But the joker was beat up. I'm talking about they pounded nails right through him. Now, he went to the hospital. But they think they done something. They following. They are nuts. They thinking they're having to do something So I have to question, what God exactly are you talking about? Didn't you like get the memo? He already was crucified and he's risen, and that saves me from having to go through that. But they feel like, and it's a family thing handed down. And if you're in that family, that family's worshiped. And here he is, boy, they show it. And if you could go and you probably could find it online and look at the video. It's like a documentary. But he's carrying his cross, and they're beating the tar out of this guy. This is real. This is not movie stuff. Then they put him on, nail him to the cross, and he stays for so long. Then they take him down, and he go home and lick his wounds, I guess. But it's absolutely crazy that people think that that's what they have to do. Now, how many think that somehow they went wrong? You don't have to do that. It's been done for us. But that's what happens. So Elijah says, go on. They're beating themselves. They're cutting themselves. He said, maybe he went on a trip. And they yell. I can see. I think Elijah, he must have been the coolest guy, Go on. I can't hear you. Cut yourself. Go deeper. That blood ain't right enough. He ain't responding. He's on a journey. And they're exhausted from wailing and beating themselves, beating each other. And he says, okay, guys, move aside. Builds the altar. He puts everything just like God said. He puts the sacrifice. And he says, hey, just to show you. Now, he was a show off. And God loved it. If he wouldn't have loved it, he wouldn't have answered him. He said, bring water and wet mine. Just wet mine. I mean, wet it down good. Just pour it up. Just wet it all up. And they wet it. They went, oh, boy, he's setting himself up. We got him now, man. And they just pouring it on. And then they step aside. And he just says, if what your word says is your word, you are who you are. Here I stand. And God answered by fire. Now, I just want you to think about it. Do you think those guys, all of a sudden, they go, we were in trouble? Do you know he killed every one of them? He took a sword and killed every one of them because he didn't need that. Now, they represented a certain group of people that would always disdain and be against God. I don't care what you do. Let me just tell you this. If you think we're going to get a president who's going to come and figure out how to solve the issue in the Middle East with peace for Israel, it won't happen. It won't happen. It'll appear to happen, but we know better. Don't fall for it. Don't fall for it, because it's going to be a trap. And there are going to be many people who are going to get sucked right into that trap, and they're going to give all the glory and praise and honor to the person who's able to pull that deal off, right? Don't fall for it. It's just a trap. Because the only way to have real peace is when our Yeshua HaMashiach returns and he sets the record straight. He ain't coming on a borrowed donkey. I'm going to just tell you. He ain't coming with a prayer shawl on and humbly walking into Jerusalem and people saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. When he comes, his feet are going to hit the Mount of Olives. And that crack in the fault that they've discovered and they wanted to hide God there, I know how. I know how. Our Creator put it there. It's a pointed crack. They just discovered it and going, wow, we never saw that. How did we miss this crack? Don't worry, it's going to be bigger than a crack. It's coming soon. When his feet hits the Mount of Olives, that mountain is going to split in two. And there's going to be a valley straight to the east gate. And I want to submit to you, our Yeshua, our Messiah is going to walk. And the red carpet's going to be rolled out. And your king's going to enter into Jerusalem. And you and I, whether you die or you remain, it doesn't make a difference. We'll be with him. How many thank God that we got that kind of promise? Wow. It's absolutely incredible. And so that's why, and when is it going to happen? On one of those appointed times. It's when it's going to happen. How many thank God for that? So he said that they'll be in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. So you can speak about whatever you want. Talk about the Messiah. He said, I set my king upon the holy hill of Zion. What, verse 7, I would declare the decree. The Lord had said unto me, thou art my son. Let me see that. Yeah. Well, who is Yeshua? Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Think about that. This day have I begotten thee. Again, that's prophetic. I want you to see that. Verse 8, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. How many has been asking? How many want the heathen? Somebody, I don't want the heathen. Lord, send me good people. I just want good people. I want good behaving people to come and be in our church. How many has been praying for the heathen? He said, ask me for the heathen. How many want that? He said, ask of me and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the utmost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron and thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled. But a little blessed are all they that put their trust in him. In him. How many put your trust in Yeshua HaMashiach? How many believe it when he says the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he has anointed me to preach? How many believe that? See, it's more than just said, do you believe in Jesus? Oh, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I believe he was, he was around. He done some things. He was a good guy, you know. It's more than that. You think he's just a man? Are you kidding me? There'd never be another one like him. He's unique. He's the only one that ever came out of a womb of a woman without the assistance of a man. Show me somebody else that's happened to. Never happened. Never. God did that. How many thank God he's a unique person that you and I have to become acquainted with? We have to know him. We have to live by his words. We have to follow his leadership and trust that what he's doing is for our benefit. And we put our faith in him. The coming king would not only be the royal lineage, but also the Son of God. I will be his father. He shall be my son. Isn't that incredible? So what is God to Jesus? What is God? He's the Father. Did Jesus address him as Father? Absolutely. Absolutely. He addressed him as Father. It's absolutely incredible. Listen, give me one verse. Find me one verse where you can find me one single verse in the Scripture where Jesus ever said he was equal to God. Let me tell you, people are going to go to what Jesus said. I and the Father are one. How many has ever heard that? I and the Father. How many has ever studied it? When he said, I and the Father are one. Does he mean one and the same? Who wants to go with that? Many people do. What prevents you from going with that? One and the same. Do you believe they're one and the same? Do you? You got to believe something. You read it. You read it. He says, I and the Father are one. Does he mean one and the same? When me and my wife were married, we go back to Genesis and we go all the way even to the writing, the words of Jesus and the writings of Paul, right? We know when we got married, we're now bone of bone, flesh of flesh. The two shall become what? What? The two shall become what? Are we one and the same? No, she's Charlotte, I'm Jesse. That's clear. I mean, hopefully you can see that, right? I'm a man, she's a woman, but we're one in purpose. Are you getting that? You know what Jesus was saying? He says, the only thing I want is what he wants. We get, when that happens, that joining together, that release, that flow, it's like flowing. It's like being yoked together, because that's what happens. What happens when you get yoked together? I mean, you know, if you ever traveled, I've traveled in countries and I've seen, it's just like normal, it's their cars. I mean, they got a cart behind it, got two yoke oxen, and here they go. But you know, one of them's the leader. You ever tried to pick out which one? I can't do it. But they know. They've done it all their lives. But one's the leader. But when they're yoked together, they're not trying to show. I can't tell. That's what happens when you get with Jesus. And you get. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. You'll find out my yoke is easy. My burden's light. He said, all you got to do is let me lead. but I'll never let anybody know. I'm not trying to, you know what? He don't try to project himself as being the leader. That's what we have too much. You know, everybody's got to sit in the low seat and pastor's got to sit in the high seat. You know, that's never been my heart ever. I don't need nobody serve my plate. I don't need nobody give me a mint. I need nobody to close my door, and you don't have to wipe my head. Do you understand that? I'm just like you. I just have, God's given me this position, and that, I'm not going to take it lightly. I will preach the word. When I'm up here, I'm not going to waste your time. But I can tell you, with a church that's going to flow, people need to know that we're flowing together. We're working together. If you're going to do it, then I'm going to do it. You understand that? That's important. I'm not going to expect something out of you that I'm not willing to do myself. And that's what we have, too much of separation. We have the people out there that's all the givers, the go-getters. And we got the guy on the top, and he's getting Lear jets. That's crazy.
Yes, it is.
It's crazy.
Yes.
Somebody needs to say it.
Yes.
And then to tell you how, if you just done better, you can get a jet. You'll never get a jet. Do you understand that? Not following that.
Amen.
Now, if you want to lie and manipulate and deceive, you'll get you one. Because that's what it'll take. Because that's the reason they got it. They're liars and manipulators and deceivers, and the people are falling for it. It's like the sheeple. Here they come to church. And they pile in there, and they think, I'm gonna give a dollar and it's gonna be magical. I'm gonna give a dollar and it's gonna grow, it's gonna be amazing. And it's been a falsehood. You follow Jesus. Because what are you gonna tell the guy in a third world country who prays 3 to 4 hours a day?
Yes.
He puts his hand on a dead man and they raise, but he ain't got no Learjet. You going to tell me that guy ain't connected? When the last time you did something like that? He'll go into a village and get beat to an inch of his life and manipulated and tortured, and then he'll leave from that town and go to the next one and do it again. He walks. And you're going to tell me he's not connected because he don't have the blessing? Don't fall for that. It's all lies, all lies.
Yes.
And we need to start saying it.
Yes.
And I can go down the list and name them, and sometimes it offends people and shocks them. But it's nonsense. You remember I said this? I was teaching first fruits, right? We was going over Passover. And we looked at the scripture. We followed the scripture verse by verse. You can't have a Good Friday in an early resurrection. You can't do it. I don't care who you are with math. You can't get 3 days and three nights from a Friday to the resurrection. It's impossible.
Right.
Yeah, it's all everybody practices. Good Friday. We're going to have a sunrise service and a Good Friday. And we've been doing it for year after year after year. And it's all been it's crazy.
Yeah.
It really is. Study it. Go ahead and study it. But we see that if you take the lamb on the 10th and you keep him for 4 days, then the lamb is slain on the 14th, and everything is in the first month, the month of Nisan. And makes the Abib has to be in. That barley has to be ripe. It has to be. That's how we calculate God's time. When the Abib is ripe and they took him and then he's crucified, he's put in the ground. He said, the only sign I'm going to give you is like Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the heart of it. So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights. Can you get 3 days and three nights from Friday to a Sunday? You can't do it. It's impossible. Yet we're going right along with it, right? And I've done it. I'm telling you, I've done it.
Yes, amen.
So we got to make those corrections. And we see this happen. It's constantly stuff happening. But let me tell you something about this. When we look at it the way God shows us in his word and we see it, all of a sudden you wake up and you go, wow, I shouldn't have been doing this. I realize that this is not right. And I'm not going to do that anymore. We make those corrections. This is important. It's about realizing it and making those adjustments. Listen, because I did that, you think God said, well, you did that, you're finished. No, he's a forgiving God. He cares about us. And it was wrong. There's no doubt about it. Somebody said, well, you know, that's just what I know. No, that's what we've accepted. We've accepted that. Check me out. I'm telling you, get your Bible. Don't believe everything I'm telling you. You get a Bible. You check out what I'm saying. And if you find something that I misspoke, come to me. Let us look at it together. Because I can misspeak. I can. I've done it before. But it'd be better that we learn together. But you stay away from the guy that says, you don't have to look at this. Believe me. Believe me. I'm telling you. If you go, and we're talking about first fruits, right? And so I said, well, let me just check this out. I'm going to do a test on my own. I went to YouTube. And I typed in first fruit. I seen them smiling faces. Bless the Lord. Give me more. And when you've given me more, give me the rest. They was all there. And all talking about first fruits. Not a one of them was teaching it right. Not one. Not one of them is teaching first fruit because they teach it as money. I look for one. I'm looking through them all. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. What about first fruits being our Messiah, who is the first human being to raise from the ground and live forever and ever and ever? What about that being the first fruit? He's the first fruit. Why do you have to take that and teach it as money? That's bad. And that's every, you go do it. You could go do it. I had some people do it while I was talking, and they went, and you got, it's all the guys, all the big namers. Yeah. Their first fruit, part one, two, and three on first fruits. I'm figuring in three parts you're bound to get it, right? For part one, money. Part two, more money. Part three, all your money. I mean, it's crazy. It's absolutely crazy. And so I go to the next guy. He's a big namer. Yeah, I could name all of them. First fruits. That's all they teach on. Nobody talking about it. He's risen. He's risen. They said, well, you ain't got to talk about being risen. We're waiting for Easter. We don't want to talk about. No, first fruit, that's what it means. He's the first. He's the first fruit. He's the first of that new creation. He's the absolute, listen, he was the first that ever came out of a woman's womb that never had a sisterhood of a man. He was the first that came out of the grave and never going to return to that grave. Do you understand that? He is now immortal at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you and I. That's incredible. He's the first. If he's the first, then it's going to be a second, a third, a fourth, a fifth, a sixth, and we're coming into that. When do we get our turn? At his coming. At his coming. Dead will raise. In Christ now. The dead in Christ. The dead in the anointing. What does Christ mean? The anointed one. That's what it means. So those who are in that anointing will raise. Not some other anointing. That anointing. Very specific to him. And that's why he said that. How many see there's a lot to that first statement when he stands up and reads from Isaiah? There's a lot to it. We're peeling it back. This stuff, you can go on and on and on and on. This is deep stuff. But there's a lot to it. But how many know when he returns, dead raised, those which are alive and remain, they're going to be changed. You're going to step from a mortal to immortality. And you'll be forever changed. We'll be just like him. For now, we see through a glass darkly. It's kind of like a shade over. I can't really make it out. And you know what? That's good. That's a good thing. Sometimes we think I need to know it all. I like looking like that. You know why? Because it keeps me looking. But one day, face to face, you're going to have an encounter with him face to face. Can you imagine that face to face encounter with Yeshua? Wow. Can you imagine that? Listen, Peter saw him, but he never saw him yet. You're not getting that. Those guys was with him, but they hadn't been with him like they're going to be. So that if you think they had an advantage, there was no advantage. They lived in a certain time, And they did an incredible job. And you and I are living our time. And should our time go on and then expire, there'll be another generation. That's why we got to make sure that we give the word out, that another generation will take it and continue to go with it. We ought to be teaching our children this kind of stuff. I am so glad. Listen, I just want to tell you. Sometimes I get lost in the whole part of the study, but I want to tell you, every one of you here, for the changes that we made in the past 3 years, it's been a lot. I want to tell you, I appreciate you for just flowing and letting God deal with you personally, and you're now teaching your children the right way. The right way. When we get our little kids going to school and they're saying, they're standing, we don't do that. And then the teachers are going, why? And they go, it's not in the Bible. You know, you got a little kid. It's not, my daddy told me it ain't in the Bible. And my daddy knows what he's talking about. And it's true. That's what's happening. I'm so glad. Because we got our teachers going, well, we don't know what to do. But that's okay. It's a little bit. Let our little ones, even our little ones, be a light. Be an example. And we thought, man, this is going to crush them. They'll never be the same if we don't do what we... It's going to be fine. They'll be fine. We've bought into the whole thing. Don't buy into that. Amen? Ain't God good? He's so good. Well, I'm going to find this spot right here to stop. The coming king will not only be the royal lineage of the Son of God, but will be his father. He shall be my son. 2 Samuel 7:14, God, Son of God, is a messianic title frequently linked to the Christ in the New Testament. And that's important, very important. I'll read this last. In 2 Samuel 7:14, I will be his father. He shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. And I want you to understand that. Now, this is the connection that from that throne, from that time, even in David's time, we look at. So we see Joseph. What did Joseph represent? So we have Mashiach ben Joseph. That's how it would be pronounced. If you study the Hebrew, it would be Mashiach ben Joseph. Of course, I'm saying his name in the English, but it would be Mashiach ben Yeshua. If I said it just as it says, what I'll do in the translation. And then I would say Mashiach ben David. Now, when we look at it and study, say, what does that mean? Every one of them was a type of the Messiah that would come. Joseph, David, we see that happen throughout Scripture. That's exactly how they would be addressed. Anointed. Joseph was anointed for the task. He was equipped for that. He went through some serious stuff. Serious stuff. But remember we talked about Joseph? There he is. He's positioned. See, some people say, well, I don't never want to go here. Be thankful for your Egypt experience. I had to come to grips with that. Because when I first come to truth, the first thing you want to do is beat yourself down instead of thanking God for your Egyptian experience where you got exposed to all the paganism. Because there's something to compare it to. When you take what appears to be real and you compare it to the real, then you got something. If you've never been exposed to that, so you got to be thankful. Listen, God sent them to Egypt. Why? Because they was going to die, every one of them. There was a famine. But he already put Joseph there. So when the boys came, the brothers come, they come in and enter in. How many know that it was on it matches Passover? They came during that time and God had their provision there ready for Passover. Dates exact, first month. And they come and they're there and he keeps them on the 14th day. And then he keeps them how many days? 3 days before he sends them back. 3 days Joseph kept the brothers, then sends them back, and they're released to go and bring the rest of the family in on the 17th. How many remember in that study we did? It's absolutely incredible. And this is important. We see that all throughout the Scripture, these patterns and cyclical ways that God does things. And I just want you to know that that is a type of what we have for us today. So those guys were anointed for that particular task. So their story is now told to us. And the throne of David shall be for how long? How long will the throne of David last? It says in Scripture, forever. Forever. Now, who's he was representing? Because we know David's dead, right? Ain't nobody in this room believes David's still alive, right? We know he's dead. He died. He's buried. So how is his throne going to continue? Because the prophetic part of that verse is talking about Yeshua HaMashiach when he sits on the throne. So what throne is going to be raised in Jerusalem? The throne of David. In Jerusalem, literally. Not heaven. Get that picture. Not heaven. Literally, he's going to raise the throne of David in Jerusalem. And when he does that, who's going to be destroyed at his coming? At his coming. Who's going to be destroyed? When he comes. I'm talking about Yeshua HaMashiach. When he comes, who's going to be destroyed at his coming? No fight. No fight. I shoot you, you shoot at me. It ain't going to be none of that. When he comes, who's going to be destroyed? The Antichrist is going to be obliterated at his glory. Because when he comes, it's going to be in royal regalia. It's going to be absolutely incredible. And you know what's amazing? You get to witness it. You say, but what if I die? Oh, you'll wake up. You'll wake up. Let me tell you, when he comes back, the dead is going to raise. How many know that? Because he's going to gather his people together. And it's going to be what we've done in type. How many? And maybe you hear. Listen, let me just do this. Thank you, Lord. There's one of them brain things again. Thank you, Lord. Maybe you say, well, you know, I know I'm saved. That's fine. Everybody, you know, you got to come to that grips. But how many's ever made a threshold covenant where you actually said that? Where you actually said, I'm going to make a threshold covenant. And you got to understand from Hebraic understanding, they knew what that meant. Yes. In the Western world, we don't understand what that means. It means something died at the door. It died right there. They had a threshold, and in the threshold there was a basin. And the movie showed that the basin, they hold it in hand. There's no basin. It's in the threshold. It's built in. And they kill the lamb. And the blood goes on the trench. And they dip the hyssops in the basin, come up the side post, and then the lintel. And you come to the threshold, and you know that's Yeshua HaMashiach. It's his blood. And you're saying, I agree. You step over the threshold. It's called the Passover. And you agree to his rules, his regulations, and his leadership. And now you are his responsibility. He will take care of the enemy comes against you. He's going to raise up against the enemy. But people have made commitments with their words, but never actively had a Passover. Never actively did anything. And so I've seen when you share this with people, it makes a difference. And you got to take the time to say, Lord, that's what I want. I want a real threshold covenant where I pass over. Because people think when they did that in Egypt, that the Passover meant that it come and passed over the house. No, it entered through the covenant of the blood, so the firstborn was protected. How many want to become a firstborn son? Daughter. Connected in the kingdom the real way, the way God said, not just come repeat after me stuff. What, are you kidding me? What gives me the right? My job is to teach you the word of God. I got to take you through a journey through the threshold covenant. You got to see it, and then you actively make this commitment. You don't take two people at the altar of marriage and say, you believe in him? You believe in him? All right, go on. Y'all good. You take them through a journey. You show them this is a commitment. And so what happens, and we guess where we get that, where the groom picks the bride up and steps over the threshold. And they say, and that's it, we're for life. Are you for life with him? Or have you just given some words? Somebody told you to say these words, and you've believed? And listen, God will keep you. Let me tell you, his mercy goes beyond, I can't even explain it. But now that when you do get an opportunity to see more and grab more, hold to this truth, let me tell you, we got to embrace that. So I want to give you a chance, everybody here. Let's take some time to think about that. Have I seriously made a threshold covenant with God and I'm following the anointing? He's the anointing. His blood's been laid at the threshold. I'm going to step over. In their custom, if you touch the threshold, you're saying I'm against it. I'm not for it. We traveled in countries where we removed our shoes every building we went into because it was their custom. In the Middle East, their custom is you don't step on the threshold. So what did you come? You come to the threshold, and you can recognize if that person's a follower of Christ. The mezuzah, which literally means post, it means doorpost. The mezuzah is there, and in there, the covenant. And the covenant is this. Hear, O Israel, the Shema, Jesus' creed. How many know Jesus has a creed? And we follow all sorts of creeds. We don't say, we don't admit that, but we do. If we go online and we're going to say, okay, what's their faith statement? How many's ever done that, right? We do that. It's a practice. What's their statement of faith? And what we're saying is we're going to see what their creed is, and whatever their creed is, if we agree to it, we don't mind attending or associating with that. But how many know Jesus had a creed? And that's the creed we have. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Then he goes on, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. How many know we're supposed to love him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our might, with all of our strength? And that was his creed. That's what he lived. That was his standard. He lived that. He understood that principle. And that's the creed that you and I have to submit to. And that's what you're doing when you say, I'm submitting to that creed of Jesus. He's my rabbi. Now I'm going to follow him. Whatever he tells me and directs me to do, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to learn his ways. You can't know the ways of Jesus if you don't study what he said. That's why we've been taking on this task of going through all the words of Jesus. And I told you when I first started, I told you it's going to take us a while. If I did every Sunday morning and Sunday night and Thursday, I couldn't go through all the words of Jesus like I should in a year's time. There's no way. So you got to understand, I'm highlighting and moving as best I can to it because I just took two services on one phrase. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, has anointed me. It's because we can't just, we know he's, so we could say, okay, he's anointed and move on. And we're not getting what he said. We got to understand what he said. Why did he say that? And tie it into why did he say that? And I hope that we was able to do somewhat of that in this, for these two services. And we'll continue. We'll just keep going down the list. But I want to tell you, let's stand. Let's actively say to the Lord, I love doing this because how many know he said as often? How many knows when you take communion? How many is familiar with communion? Everybody's familiar with communion. Then what he says is as often as you do this. So it's not, there's no like set thing that you can only do it like every so often. It's often. So if you make a conscious decision, you're going to have communion. As often as you do it how? In remembrance of him. You're remembering. What are you remembering? Like he was a person? What are you remembering? You should remember you're doing it that he was slain at the threshold. His blood showed that it was ready. So what happened in the Middle East is they would have visitors come over. There was a journey, a guy traveling. He was going and visit somebody. When he came to the door, first thing he would do was look down at the threshold. And he wanted to see if there was blood at the threshold, he knew the meal was ready for his arrival. He knew it. This is break taught. You can go to the Talmud. You can see all of this. It's taught extensive history on it. I mean, you know, a lot of times, you know, we think, where does this all come? It's extensive. You can find it. It's all out there. Extensive stuff wrote on this. He knew that it was, and then he had to decide. So the owner of the house would come, and they would talk. One on the inside, one on the outside. And they would have a talk. And once he agreed, this is the standards of this home. This is what we live by. You can come, but you're going to step over the threshold. When you step in, then you're my responsibility. I will keep you from the enemies that attack. I will defend you with my life. This is a visitor, a journeyman. That's how serious they took it. I want to tell you, when I stepped over the threshold and I accepted Yeshua, he's protected me with his life. He's proved it time and time and time again. He's been faithful to me. How many think that we ought to honor our covenant? We ought to honor it with everything that's in us. And I hope that you would see the seriousness of this. And I want to give you a chance. Let's actively just make that commitment to him all over again. Lord, I'm stepping over the threshold. This stuff become real to me. I want to live for you. I want to accept your rules, your regulations. I'm going to abide. And we see it in Psalms. We see it there, and it gives us some clear direction. He says, those who dwell in the secret place of the Most High, those who step over and dwell in the secret place of the Most High, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge. One translation says he's the citadel. I mean, you're protected. You're within his camp. Wow. So somebody said, man, what you so happy about? Man, I'm standing in the army of the Lord. And last time I read, we don't lose. This is exciting stuff. And so you're able to be a witness to people. You're able to get the joy of the Lord. You're able to be excited about the God that you live for because he's your protector. He said he's the shade upon our right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. I'm your keeper. Wow. Because I stepped over. And that's what Passover means. It's a Passover. And so keep that in mind as we pray. And by just you there, as we're praying, closing this service, once you consciously make this statement to the Lord, say, Lord, I want to be in a threshold covenant with you. I realize that your only son died at the threshold. His blood was in the basin. It was his blood that was put on the doorpost and on the lintel. And I accept that. And we see that configuration on the cross. The lintel represents the head. The hands represent the two doorposts. And the feet represents the threshold. And it's, listen, without, and even those in the satanic world know that the blood has to be completely encircled for the curse or whatever to be active on somebody's life. And let me tell you, they didn't get that on their own. They're copycats of what what Yahweh has established, which the only way you and I can have a relationship with him. We got to completely step over and be completely covered in the blood. We sang that song, nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's important. Yeah. My, you can't have, you're not going to get anywhere. You get nowhere. And so that's important. How many understand how important that is? So let's make a conscious effort tonight. We're going to be in a threshold covenant. We're going to have some standards. We're going to live by a set of rules that we receive from the Lord. And we're going to be the light. He said, you're the light of the world, the salt of the earth. How many want that in your life? Well, Father, we thank you. We thank you for tonight. I thank you for every person here. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity you give us that we could come spend time with you. But right now, Lord, as a person, I want to actively make a commitment with my life where I know I'm stepping over the threshold. I see it time and time again, and I want to be locked in covenant with you. And I want to submit to your rules, to your regulations. Not only do I want you to protect me, but I want you to teach me as my rabbi, to show me, direct me. God, you know what I need. You know what to put in my heart. You know what to woo me in the direction I need to go. The connections that I need to have, the relationships that I need to maintain. You know all those things. And I submit to you. I submit to you. And I thank you, Lord, that in that covenant there's healing. In that covenant, there's absolute, complete deliverance. In that covenant, there's a freedom to worship you. God, where I don't have that outside that covenant. God, within that covenant, Lord, your blessings is upon us. And we thank you, Lord. You said that we'll look out and we'll see when we're in that covering, 1,000 can fall at our side, 10,000 at our own right hand. But it shall not come nigh me. Only with my eyes will I behold and see the reward of the wicked. And I thank you for that protection. I thank you for the covenant promise that you've given me. And I want to submit fresh to you all over again. Lord, I commit to this covenant. I want to remain in this threshold covenant relationship with you. And I give you all the glory. And I thank you that when Jesus stood up to read, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me. I thank you and I accept the fact that Yeshua HaMashiach is the anointed one sent from you, Lord, and he's your only begotten son, the first to raise from the dead, and he's now at the right hand making intercession for us, and I thank you that I am now in that covenant relationship by the price that he paid at Calvary with his own blood for me. Christ is my Passover, and I thank you for that. And I give you it all afresh tonight. Thank you, Father, for this time that you've given us. I thank you, Lord, for every person that's here. I thank you for that we walk in healing. I thank you, Lord, that our footsteps have been ordered by you. We're being led by your Spirit. We go from this place, and Lord, every encounter we have, all the direction, we thank you that it comes from you. And Lord, we're going to make an impact in the lives of people as we go forward and do the work that you called us to do. We love you for it. Thank you. We give you all the glory In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. What a great God. Isn't he good? Wow, God is amazing. I appreciate all of you. I thank God for you. Let's remember to continue to pray for one another on Thursday night. Remember Bible study as we continue to. And don't forget Koinonia. We had our meeting today. Let's get ready. I think we're going to have 43 or 44 coming this year for Koinonia. We want to make sure that everybody is prepared. We're going to get with you this week. Tomorrow I'll get some details on when we're going to have our work days and get ready. And then we'll go from there. But I appreciate all of your help, everybody who puts forth the effort to help us put on this event. And so we're just thankful for the Lord. God bless you. I love you, each one of you. I thank God for you. You're dismissed in Jesus' name. Be blessed.